Through Christ, our Lord.
Let's bow our heads as we come to God's word. Lord, would you come to us and would you open our hearts and would you speak to our hearts and would you raise our faith? Holy Spirit, would you come and would you help me to speak your word, and you will help us all to be able to receive what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'd like to be seated. Good morning. It's good to see you today. Today we're concentrating on Isaiah chapter 61, a wonderful passage, a passage that I actually love and has been very important in my own Christian walk and ministry. Isaiah 61 comes at the last section of the prophecies of Isaiah. Scholars tend to call this section 3rd Isaiah, meaning that it's the third of a bunch of sections of prophecies. And it's the time when the prophet is speaking into the life of the people of God of the post-exile period. In other words, the time when the people of God have now left the Babylonian exile, they're returned to Jerusalem, and they're seeking to rebuild their lives and their city. And it's no small task before them, because most of this post-exilic Jerusalem community was a shattered people. They were an impoverished people. The years of exile and captivity had taken its hard toll on the people and on their families and on the community and on the nation. And the temple and the city now lie in ruins. There was severe economic hardship amongst them. There was a huge mountain to climb to restore the city, to restore national life, not to speak of the what was needed to restore the lives of the individual people. So would the former beauty of Jerusalem ever be restored from the ruins and the ashes? Perhaps we can picture streams of people coming out of Syria, refugees, seeking to find a new life, asking the question, how do we survive? How do we build life now? Perhaps we can picture the destruction after an earthquake not so long ago in Nepal. Where do you begin to rebuild where nearly everything has been lost? Maybe some of you can look back on the struggles of post-war Singapore, the hardships of those times, the times of independence and struggles of building a nation. At the time of the people of God in Isaiah 61, the people needed to hear good news. They needed somebody to comfort their tears. They needed healing. They needed their hurts being bound up. They needed hope for the future. They needed to know that the Lord was going to come to them. So the prophecies speak of hope, that all is not lost, that God will restore the city and bring renewal to the people. And within these prophecies, as we read them, as they go through Isaiah, there is this expectation of the deliverer, of the savior to come. There's the hope of a new king, a king who is going to be greater than even the greatest king of theirs, King David. This was going to be a new kind of king. This was going to be a servant king. And so throughout Isaiah, there is spoken of this humble servant to come, this suffering servant that he's going to come and save his people. And this servant takes on like a personal voice and speaks in this culmination in Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. Here is the anointed one. In Hebrew, the word is Messiah. In Greek, the word is Christ. The anointed one. And this anointing is drawing upon all of the rich biblical imagery of God's authority and God's calling for somebody. So we can read and we remember how the priests of God were anointed with oil as they were consecrated. We can recall a psalm that is often recounted of how the oil was running down the beard of Aaron. We can read and recall that the prophets were anointed. So we can recall Elijah, anointing Elijah and passing on a double portion of the prophetic spirit to him. The kings were anointed. We recall King David being anointed, and we read there how, as he was being anointed, the Spirit came upon him in great power. So all this brought together in this person, in this servant, in the Messiah, is that this anointed one will hold the threefold office. He will be prophet, he will be priest, he will be king for the people. And then we read on how this anointed one is the one on whom the sovereign Lord comes. He is the divine, Holy Spirit-filled servant of God. And he is now the one that the prophets have been looking forward to. The people have been waiting for. So we come to a gospel reading, well-known reading, John the Baptist. He comes onto scene. He's calling people to get ready. He's preaching, he's baptizing. He's asked, who do you think you are? Are you the Messiah? He says, no, I'm not the Messiah. But he points to Jesus, to the one they are waiting for. Then Jesus comes onto the scene. We read how in obedience he is baptized, how the Spirit comes upon him like a dove. He is the anointed one, anointed by God, anointed by the Spirit. And then he goes and begins his public ministry. And we read of this in Luke chapter 4. And Luke records for us how Jesus comes from the desert, baptism from the desert, and goes into the synagogue in Nazareth. He picks up the scroll of Isaiah. He unrolls the scroll. He finds chapter 61 and he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then as we read on, it says, he sat down and said, "Today, this passage has been fulfilled in your hearing." Here at last is God's Messiah, the long-awaited suffering servant, the long-awaited servant king, the anointed one, the Lord Jesus Christ. This prophecy is fulfilled in him. And it's not only fulfilled in him, but its truth and its reality comes from him to us today. So we can apply this direct to our own lives and our own living. Because this is what Messiah has come to do. So that's what we're going to be looking at as we look through this passage. And the main theme, Lord, come, restore, and transform your people. The first few verses. So first of all, we read that this anointed one has come to bring good news to the poor. We hear God's heart for the poor. God's heart for the distressed. God's heart for the disadvantaged. We heard in verse 8 that justice matters to him. It says that God hates injustice, and he does. He is for the poor. He is for the disadvantaged. Jesus took this passage, and then he expanded it in the Sermon on the Mount, and he talked about how this is for the poor of spirit also. So the good news is that in our spiritual poverty, in the frailty of our weakness, in the admission of our utter need of him, we can know the spiritual riches that he wants to give to us. To give to us who know that we're spiritually poor. That we're in poverty. I wonder how often we realize the poverty that we have amongst the material riches that we also have. When was the last time you utterly knew that your every breath was dependent upon the grace of God and your utter need of him? And it goes on to say that this anointed one has come to bind up the brokenhearted. Those who had been in this harsh exile in Babylon had been crushed in spirit. But the good news is that when in the harshnesses of life that comes to us as well at times, when we've been hurt, when we've been in pain, when our heart is heavy, when even our heart has been broken, that we can know the soothing balm of God himself, that we can know his healing, that we can be restored to wholeness and put back together again. This is the good news that the Anointed One is bringing to us. He goes on to say that he has come to proclaim liberty to the captives. The exiles had been taken captive, but now their liberty was given to them again. They are now free again. The good news is that we can know the freedom of forgiveness. We can know freedom from all that holds us captive. We can know freedom from those sins that trap us and beset us and hinder us. We can be free from those sinful thought patterns, those events from the past that trap us and hold us back from moving on in life and faith and relationships, that stop us from moving on into the fullness of life that Jesus has got for us. And then it says how this anointed one has come to open prison doors to those who are bound. In the exile, the people were not actually in prison cells, but they were prisoners in darkness, prisoners to dark powers. And the expression here has got like two ideas within it. One is of bringing people out of darkness and their chains being removed, and the other is doors opening so that they might see light again. And the good news is that our blind eyes might be open, that we might see Christ, that we might see the Anointed One. The good news is that the darkness that may have oppressed us will flee in the light of this Christ. That we can be released from all that binds us and chains us and holds us. And then it goes on that he has come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is a direct reference to the book of Leviticus. It's talking about the year of Jubilee. It's talking about the time when God ordained that every 50th year throughout the land there would be Jubilee. There would be freedom announced. There would be forgiveness of debt. Slaves would be set free. A new start was given to every single person within the land. The good news is that Jesus has brought the time of God's favor into now. And it's not just a one-in-a-lifetime event, but this is his perpetual reality of the grace of God that we can live in now. That we can live in the grace and the new life and the new beginnings. And we often need more than one of those, don't we? This is his time of favor. It goes on that he has come to comfort those who mourn. And the rest of that, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. This is beautiful, lovely language. The good news is that out of the ashes of the exile, out of the pain and out of the struggles and out of the ruins of their life, beauty will be restored. Crushed spirits can be lifted. No longer wearing garments of mourning and despair, but garments of joy and hearts of praise and hope for the future. And this is further emphasized when we look on in verse 10. It says, "For he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels." It's this language of being beautified and like a bridal party. And Middle Eastern bridal parties are spectacular. And all of this is the work of Jesus, the Anointed One. This is all the good news that he wants to bring into our lives, to restore the beauty of the image of God within us, to renew us and transform us from all that is tarnished and spoiled, our past and even our present. That we might blossom, that we might shine, that we might reflect something of the beauty of the Anointed One. Have you ever thought about yourself being that? This is the good news of the gospel of Christ. Do you know this? Do you know his favor and his grace and his forgiveness and his freedom in your life? Please don't go through this Advent and this Christmas season without embracing all that Christ has done for you. And speak to any of us on staff or on ministry, and we'd love to help you find out more. And then as we move on, we read here in Isaiah that God's people are not just restored and renewed, but they are to take on a new name and a new calling. It says they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. And I purposefully use the New International Version translation because that best captures the language that is being used here. It's about splendor and beauty. Actually, these verses hold a special place in my heart. It's the scriptural vision that was behind a new church plant that I pastored and became vicar of in my home diocese in England quite a long year, a lot of time now, 20 plus years ago, when I first was involved in it. It was actually the church that has sent us to Southeast Asia 12 plus years ago now. It's a long story, but keeping it short, a new housing development was built, about 10,000 people, on an undeveloped area of land. Land in that part of England is as precious as it is in Singapore, although not as expensive. But it was at a place where I was training for my ordination and my theological training. It was the parish where I was placed at that time. And so this housing estate was built, and at the center of the housing estate was built a cathedral to materialism. A giant superstore, Tesco's. You call them shopping malls, we call them superstores. In every community, that will be at the center. There is no provision for a church, no provision for a community center. So the Lord gave the parish this vision to plant not an ecclesiastical building, because actually there are more than enough of those in England that have not got enough people in them, but to work with the community and build a community centre for all of the people in the heart of the community. And we would just use it on Sundays for worship. But there were two problems. We got praying, and the Lord showed us a plot of land. There were not many pieces of land left. But as we prayed, there was this plot of land, but there were two problems with it. The first one, the land was owned by the superstore Tesco. They own the land. The second problem was, on it was a number of large oak trees. This is why I'm using this story, because we're thinking about oak trees. And it's the reason it hadn't been developed, because there was protected order against some of these oak trees. So we got praying. Miraculously, Tesco gave us the land on a 99-year lease for £1, that's $2 nearly, per year. That was a miracle. And then amazingly, the local council allowed us to take down just a few of those oak trees, as long as we planted a whole number more on another part of undeveloped land, which we were, of course, very happy to do. And that's when God spoke his word to us. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. The houses began to be built. They began to be lived in. People began to move into them. A whole range of house types and sizes were built. And it was a very diverse community. But 20% of the residential areas was built by what we call social housing associations. That is special social housing for those who have social challenges, those who have financial difficulties, those who have been affected by family breakups, those actually who have mental health problems and are seeking care in the community and the programs. Built within the area was a very large, high dependency care home. It took in those people with severe multiple sclerosis and other seriously debilitating diseases. The town's hospice was there. We found that on a Sunday when we were setting up church, 20% plus of our congregation were in wheelchairs or were in serious need of some kind. We were surrounded by a whole spectrum of needs in our locality and right on our doorstep. And amongst this, the Lord was calling us to display his splendor. And to do that, to be a healing community, living out Isaiah 61 and Luke chapter 4. We renamed ourselves St. Luke's to be able to do this. And we did not become a mega church, and it's not a mega church. We did not become a wealthy church, it's quite a poor church. We did not become a successful church by some people's standards. But actually, those are not the categories that God will judge his church by. Its wealth, or its numbers, or its size, or its influence. But we did become a loving community. We were a people of diverse brokenness, being restored and renewed and transformed by the Anointed One. I've told you a story before how in my training, my eldest son was run over and crushed by a bus, and the trauma of life support systems and ongoing hospitalization and a long story of recovery. This happened just after I was ordained outside my house. We were very hurt, as you can imagine, and damaged as a family. I wondered at times whether I could ever continue in ministry. And we needed a place to be healed. And the Lord called us to this church that actually was a place that was broken and needed healing. This is how God works. This is how he transforms. We became a people who reached out and welcomed strangers, who embraced others, even though they were far different from ourselves sometimes. Most Christians are middle class, aren't they? We challenged injustices. We stood against the local governments because they were not putting enough resources into the area. They were cramming poor people all together. We spent time restoring hope. But what we wanted to do was to bring the beauty of the healing love of Jesus into this community, in word and in action, to display his splendor. And his splendor is displayed through the gospel and proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor, of bringing his grace. This should be the normal stuff of church and Christians. Because we are Christians. That means follower of Christ. It literally means little Christs. We carry his name. And you can actually translate Christian as anointed ones. Because we are anointed ones. We have been consecrated and set apart by the same anointing Spirit who came upon Jesus and has come upon us. So you see, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon us, so that we might bring good news to the poor, that we might bind up the brokenhearted, that we might proclaim liberty to the captives, that we might open prison doors to those who are bound, that we might proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And as anointed ones, we are chosen, and we are to be priests and kings, and we are to be prepared and ready, and we are dressed with beautiful headdresses, and we're dressed with garments of salvation. And we are anointed, and this language of anointing, the anointing oil was used, was mixed with sweet smelling spices. We, as anointed ones, are to give off the aroma of Christ. It's what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians. It should be the aroma of Christ that fills this church, just like the perfume of Mary filled the house when she broke it and anointed the feet of Jesus. We are, as anointed ones, are to bring the good news of the anointed one to a broken world. We are to be oaks of righteousness for the display of his splendor and his beauty. Let's just pause and pray and ask the Lord to help us with this. Lord Jesus Christ, holy and anointed one, Lord, would you come to us now, we pray. And Lord, would you come and transform and renew us. Lord, would you open our hearts to the good news of the gospel. Many of us have known you for a long time. And Lord, would you open our hearts afresh to the wonders of what you have done for us, and what you want to do in us and through us. Lord, touch our hearts afresh now, I pray. And for those of us that have not received you yet, that are not Christian anointed ones, for those of you, would you just where you are, you can open up your heart and your life and receive the freedom of forgiveness, to be set free from your sin, to be set free from your hurts, and to be given a new life and a new start. And Lord, we come to you as a church. Lord, would we be a church, a people who display your splendor, your beauty, your majesty. May we be a people who give out grace and who share good news. Lord, help us to be the aroma of Christ. Help us to reach out in power and in healing love. And so, Lord, we pray now that you would come and anoint us afresh by your Spirit. In Jesus' name and for his glory we pray. Amen.
Peter, for today's message, let us then, let's respond to God's word with the words of the Nicene Creed on page 32 of the service book. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made, for us and for our salvation. He came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate of the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death.